Softly spoken words of truth lay foundations for the proof. Yahweh's wisdom is sublime, stands the test of time. Words are spoken from the heart. Let us now be set apart. O ye soldiers of the host, give your all and stand your post. Through the day and through the night, gird your loins and fight the fight. Draw your sword and speak your peace. Obey his laws and never cease. You're listening to Saxon's Creed Radio Show. I'm David James, and yes, I'm your host. Thankfully, I thank the Father, always. You know, Olivia Newton-John, the Jewess, she wrote a song, or somebody wrote it for her, called You Light Up My Life. You remember that? Well, just guess who that song was written to. The Lightbringer, the Devil, Hallel, Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds. But there's another song, and I think it should have been written to Yahweh, and it's You Were Always on My Mind. Remember? You were always on my mind. You were always on my mind. Well, the reason why I bring that up is because the Father is on my mind. He's on my mind in the day. He's on my mind in the night. If I'm on the lawnmower, he's on my mind. I think about him often. You know why? Because he's worth thinking about. There's so much he does for us, it blows me away. His mercies are incredible. Now, I wanted to, just before this show, I really didn't know. I knew I was going to go into the book of Isaiah, as usual, in the second part of the show. And I might be able to read a compare for you, but there's something I have to talk about first. I had a revelation from the Father, and of course, he reveals all these things. He shines the light in the darkness and reveals things to us. And I had told you last week, I don't know if anyone caught it because nobody mentioned it. See, the Jehovah Witnesses have written the Jehovah Witness Bible, which teaches you what to believe about the Bible. Now, I told you that what they have done is created a different mediator between God and man, or Yahweh and man. And it is an amazing thing what I'm saying. Maybe if I explain this more in detail to you, you will now see, wow, this is incredible. Remember this, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Everything that was created by him. When he spoke the world into existence, he said, let there be light. It was his word that brought everything into order from chaos, from the void. So the Father's word is power. We know that, right? And his word was with him in the beginning. You see, and so he put his word into a flesh body who's known as Jesus Christ or Yeshua. His word could not disobey him because the Father's word is good, and his own word couldn't disobey him. Just like when he says something he's going to do in the word, he won't disobey that because he's good for his word. He has spoken it. He has promised it. And he's good on his promises. He's not a liar. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. Now just remember, as I'm speaking to you now, these are my words that come out of me. They cannot disobey me. They're part of me. And when you speak the word of Yahweh, it's power. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Yahweh. So, let me go to the scripture. I'm going to read this chapter, though. Since I was there, I just thought it was wonderful. If you want to turn to it, it's 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll take a sip of coffee while you get to that. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, I'm going to probably go through this whole chapter. It's very short, but we're going to focus just at the beginning of this verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Well, Christ Jesus, it says. And who is Christ Jesus? The Word. And what is the Word? The Word is truth. See, the Word is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by the Word. And there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the Word. You get it? You see how simple that is? But how prominent, how incredible it is of what I'm just telling you right now. Well, what the Jehovah Witnesses have done, you see, the scriptures are the living word. See, faith cometh by hearing, right? You come to the Father by hearing the word, which is truth. It's the way, and it's the life. And that life was the light of men. He was the true light, you see, and is the true light, and ever shall be the true light, as I've spoken of before. So the word, these scriptures that they kept from us for so many years, is a product of Yeshua. Yes, there was the older part of the Testament, but it all testified of his coming and prophesied of everything's about, and the crux is about him. Right? Tie my word around thy neck, it shall be long life to you. That kind of thing, you understand? So in other words, the word is very important. So what the Jehovah Witnesses have done is they've made another mediator between God and men, if you understand my thinking here. In other words, if the word, the scriptures, are the mediator between God and men, who is Jesus Christ, the word, the Jehovah Witnesses made another word, another Christ, another mediator between God and men. And it is their word. It's not the word that the Father put in flesh. It's not the word that is your scripture. It is somebody else's words that have replaced Christ and replaced the Word of God. In it, they're telling you what you should believe about the Word. They've become a mediator between you and the Word. And like a Jew middleman getting in the way, there's the Father, there's the Word, and then there's you. Well, now between you and the Word, or Jesus Christ, is another Word to tell you what to believe about Jesus Christ and about the Word of God, the one mediator between God and men. You see, if you see the gravity of that, that is Antichrist. See, Antichrist means to replace Christ. So they replace the Word of God with their own mediator between God and men. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? If that's not a Jewish thing, I don't know what is. Are you not amazed now? Do you understand what I was trying to tell you? I guess I don't know if anyone ever even got it. It blew me away. See, they believe Jesus Christ is a Jew and that the Father in heaven is a Jew. They told me so themselves. But I'll tell you this little secret. Charles Taze Russell was a Freemason, and he was into the mystery religions. He started that so-called religion, the Jehovah Witnesses. The Jews adored Charles Taze Russell and would come to his sermons. And the Jehovah Witnesses have been run in the background by the B'nai B'rith, the Jewish Freemasonic Lodge, one of the biggest lodges of all in New York, Jew York. So the Jews love that religion. They love it. Notice how dedicated those people are too. They're dedicated to this Jewish God and this Jewish and Charles Taze Russell, etc., etc. If you were to study into the Jehovah Witnesses, you would be shocked at what you would find out. I can suggest to you, you can find out a lot about it in Fritz Springmeier's book called Be Wise as Serpents. Understand what I'm saying. I hope you get what I'm saying to you. In other words, they created another mediator between God and men. If Christ is the Word of God, and the Word is the truth, the Word is the way, the Word is the life, these Jehovah Witnesses created another mediator, another Word, another way, another truth, another life. Get it? When I realized that, the Father blew me away. It's just unbelievable. I don't know how he does these things, because he doesn't come out and say, hey, Dave, by the way, this such and such, such and such. But he might as well have, because that's what happened. It just dawns on me. You know, it just comes, and I say, oh my goodness, because another Jehovah Witness came to my door, and I told him, listen, I mean, you may not like this, but I said, listen, I knew it was this, the woman had come to me before and I had talked to her for a while, but I realized you're getting nowhere. And she told me that Yahweh is Jewish and, that Jesus Christ is a Jew. So when he came to the door, he surprised me. I was letting, Elkie out to go to the bathroom in the morning, and there's this fellow at my door. And I said to him, sorry, sir, but I'm just not interested. Your religion says that Yahweh is a Jew and that Jesus Christ is a Jew. I'm sorry, I'm not interested. And he made me repeat it again. He says, what? And I repeated it again. Now, you might say, well, why? This was your perfect opportunity to speak to. Well, you know, number one, I was in my underwear when I went to the door because I didn't know anybody was in my yard. You know what I'm saying? So I'm not going to stand and talk to somebody about the Father in my underwear. Maybe you didn't need to know that detail, but I mean, it's like when I let the dog out, I just kind of go out there and let the dog out. You know what I mean? I don't dress in a 3-piece suit to open the door. Maybe you do. Anyway, let's get on to the word, the real word, not the imitation word, not the false way, the false truth, and the false life. Let's start in verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Remember I taught you that we need to be giving thanks to the Father? And we intercede, of course, for other people. We pray for other people. We pray. Let's look what supplications are. Just to get the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. He fell to his knees in supplication. Synonyms: entreaty, plea, appeal, petition, solicitation, exhortation, urge, prayer, invocation, suit, request, application, more. Beseeching, I beseech thee, brethren, I beg thee, please, I ask thee, please. You've heard the term in the scriptures, I beseech thee, brethren. Begging, pleading, orison, which is archaic. Imploration, I hear Elkie, she hears my voice and she's crying at the door. But understand what I'm what it's being saying here. Now, there's prayers, imprecatory prayers, and I've asked you, I've beseeched thee, all of thee, to pray these imprecatory prayers, supplications, to intercede about the children of the world. See, I was explaining this to a brother, and it's not like he really doesn't know it or you don't really know it, but I think you need to think about something. The children have been touched at such a great amount at this point that you're seeing the first fruits and the second fruits and the third fruits of the ramifications of all this child touching. When you're seeing all these LGBTs and all these different things, these confused people, these queers, all of them, this is partially and prominently the ramification of being touched as a child. See, I tried to explain this to you before, and maybe you heard it or maybe you haven't, so I'll just explain it again. They're touching our children and harming our children and trying to spiritually kill them so that the future will be annihilated. In other words, the future will be more queers, more transvestites, more perverts, more child touchers, etc., etc., etc. Thus, condemning and destroying the future denizens of our countries and the world. This is the purpose of this child touching. And the way I explained it to my friend was, if they don't get you at the abortion table, then they'll get you by touching you and perverting you. And if they don't get you there, they'll get you in the school system. And if they don't get you there, they'll get you in the job. Or if they don't get you there, they'll have a Negro kill you on the street, or a Muslim, or a mestizo. These are the traps that are set for us in the world. This is a problem, a big problem, ladies and gentlemen. And if you think about what I'm trying to say, this is why it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And I would say, and by all men, including women, of course. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Well, that's over with now. For that it is good and acceptable in the sight of Yahweh, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, he wants that to be, but that will not be, right? Because people won't come to the knowledge of the truth because they don't want it. So in verse 5, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Let me explain that. Because, I mean, I never understood this before like I do right this moment. See, he gave himself as a ransom for all. And who is he? He's the Word. And that Word is to be testified in due time. We're in this due time. And the disciples were in the due time. You understand? The Word is everything. I mean, the Father is everything too, but the Word is the Father's Word. It came from the Father. He came from the Father. And he was put into a body. His Word. Wherefore, I am ordained a preacher and apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the nations in faith and verity. Now, I didn't use the word Gentiles because what it means is the nations. It doesn't mean non-Jews. See, he's a teacher of the nations in faith and verity. Verily, verily means truly, truly. When Yeshua says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he says, truly, truly, I say unto thee. Well, in faith and truth is what in faith and verity means. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The importance there, I would really say, is, you know, you don't pray in anger and you definitely don't doubt what you're praying because that would defeat what you're praying about. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, you know, broided hair, or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh woman professing godliness with good works. Listen, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, you women may get upset at something like that, and you think, well, there should be women teachers. We're just as smart as men, and we're going to follow feminism in the Jew, and in the corporation, we are put over men now. Why does he say in verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man? Well, if a woman's teaching men and she is a pastor, she has authority over men, does she not? So therefore, when the Father made his judgment, everything goes back to the garden, everything. The woman was put under the man. She wasn't under the man prior to that. But I want you to pay attention here, what this says, because it's not something you hear very often. See, in other words, it's the Father's will that the woman be under the man. You understand? And a woman should not be talking too much, like all the women today. They're too much, they run their mouths too much. And they cause a lot of trouble by doing it and confusion by doing it. So listen again, and I'm going to continue to the end of the chapter. I think. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Very interesting words being spoken here. See, I had never seen these things like I understand them today as I'm speaking to you. And I'm hoping that as we learn more and more together, that you are, realizing the same things I am and seeing the same things I am. And maybe you're seeing things I'm not even seeing. That's the way the Father does things. He reveals different things to different people. But you see, this is very godly to say, I suffer not a woman to teach. Was that because Paul was a woman hater? No, that's because Paul wanted to obey Yahweh's will, which was that the woman would not be an authority over the man. I let that just ring in your head for a while. Okay. I think that was pretty nice. And there was a lot said there. And who braids their hair? Well, it's mostly Indian women or foreign women or whatever and this and that. But the white women have learned these things, right? Very interesting. Okay, let's look at one of Comparé's works, and it's called The Miracle of the Origin of Our Race by Bertrand L. Comparé. Those who hate to believe our Israel identity doctrine like to snarl at us. What's so special about the white race anyway? These people like to close their eyes to the fact that all civilization existing in the world today is the product of this race, meaning the white race. What the dark races have was taught and brought to them by us. I want to take up this challenge and show that there is something very special about our race, altogether aside from our ability and accomplishments. The very origin of the true Israel of Yahweh and the Anglo-Saxon, the very origin of the true Israel of Yahweh, the Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Germanic, and related people was in itself a miracle from the hand of Yahweh. Please pay attention, folks. You will remember that Yahweh first made his promises of a marvelous future to Abraham. These promises to Abraham by Yahweh are recorded in Genesis 13, verse 16. Quote, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered, unquote. Genesis 17, verse 4 through 7 continues, My covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Now let me stop right there. Did he say he was going to make a covenant with the serpent seed too? Remember that the Father said to the serpent, Thy seed shall be at enmity with her seed. Remember I told you the word zera in the Hebrew means seed or offspring? Well, notice that his covenant is only with her seed. There is no serpent seed he made any covenant with. So here he says in Genesis 17, "My covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant." See, some people say, well, no, the covenant ended with Israel and he divorced Israel and all this, but it's still an everlasting covenant. See, everlasting means that it doesn't end. Yahweh also told us how these nations would be a blessing, would be a blessing to all the earth. Abraham had a total of 8 sons. Yahweh told Abraham that only his son Isaac, whose mother was Sarah, was to be the ancestor of the promised line, called by Yahweh to become his people, Israel. In Genesis 21:12, very interesting, Rush 21:12. In Genesis 21:12, Yahweh promises to Abraham, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." Not only was Isaac our ancestor, specially selected by Yahweh, but also his very existence was a miracle. 2 parties are necessary for the birth of all of our children, all other children. But the birth of Isaac required 3 parties: his father, Abraham, his mother, Sarah, and Yahweh. Wow, that's very interesting, Mr. Comperet. A year before the birth of Isaac, Yahweh gave him his name, recorded in Genesis 17:21. When Yahweh spoke of a child being born to Sarah, both Abraham and Sarah laughed at the obvious impossibility. Sarah was then 90 years old and feeble with great age. She was 45 years past the time when she could bear a child, and she had been barren all her life. Abraham was 99 years old. Yahweh performed the miracle he had promised. A year later, at the age of 91, Sarah bore her first and only child, Isaac. This was only the first of several miracles. Like his descendant Yeshua, Yahweh named Isaac before his birth. Yeshua brought the reality of resurrection from the dead. Isaac was used to furnish a symbolic prophecy of one of our loved ones given back from the dead. Naturally, all of Abraham's hopes were now centered upon his miracle, this miracle son, through whom all of Yahweh's great promises were to be fulfilled. Then came the stunning command from Yahweh, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering." Did Yahweh now mean to take away all that he had promised? No. Abraham knew better than that. Abraham prepared to sacrifice Isaac, not in the awful grief of a father about to witness, even to cause the death of his beloved son, but in serene faith, Abraham obeyed Yahweh. You know I've explained all this and defended the father in all this when people have tried to say that he was a proponent of human sacrifice, which is absolute crapola, for the lack of a better word. Abraham took, see, the father wanted to see if Abraham would give his own son and obey the father. He wanted to see if Abraham would obey. Because obeying and faith and obedience are the keys to being an overcomer and to being in the kingdom of Yahweh. "He that loves me and obeys my commandments, to him will I..." Now, when he says that, again, bringing us back to the beginning of the message, "To he who loves me and obeys me shall I..." Who is Yeshua? He's the Word of God, the Word of Yahweh. "He who loves the Word of Yahweh and obeys the Word of Yahweh shall he..." You dig? Is that not amazing? Because it's very simple. The simplicity that's in Jesus Christ, you see, it's very simple. We don't have to complicate anything. But you just have to understand and read between the lines of what it's really saying. He that loves me and obeys my commandments, he that loves the word of God and obeys the word of God, shall Yahweh give, blah, you know, sa da 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 da. Abraham took his son Isaac. You see, again, let me just finish this thought too, that if Abraham would obey and give his only son, this was the premise and the what would make Yahweh decide that he would give his own son. Now, he was probably going to do it anyway, yes, but this is the prototype of Yeshua and the Father giving his only son to be sacrificed. Only this time it was carried out. And remember that the ram, I told you, was caught in the thicket when Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. The Father had prepared a ram from the foundation of the earth, and the devil tried to catch the ram in the thicket and did. The ram got out of the thicket and was sacrificed in the place of his son, Isaac. Now, do you see that Jesus Christ is the lamb prepared from the foundation of the world? And his head had the crown of thorns on it. He was caught in a thicket by the devil and his children. He was caught in the thicket, but he was killed in place of the Father's offspring. Even though Christ is the Father's offspring, he became the ram or the lamb that was killed in our place for our sake, like the ram was killed for our sake instead of Isaac. Do you see? I mean, this is amazing stuff. And of course, I talked about this before, but you never know if you've heard these messages before, so it doesn't hurt to talk about it again. It's just remarkable. So I believe, you know, that since Abraham would do such a thing, the Father says, then I will do such a thing. Because frankly, our race doesn't seem too worth saving, does it? At least not at this point, it doesn't. So let's go on. Abraham took his son Isaac and to Mount Moriah and prepared the wood fire for the burnt offering. Never doubted that Yahweh would keep his promise. Either Yahweh would intervene beforehand or Yahweh would give him back his son from the dead. It is recorded in Revelation 13, verse 8. Abraham told Isaac, "My son, Yahweh will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering," or a burnt offering. Abraham knew and relied upon the assurance that Yeshua was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. As always, Yahweh, you see, when I told you that, when I intervened and started speaking my own words in this sermon, you'll realize it links right up, don't you? And I didn't plan it or anything. I'm just trying to tell you that this is the way the Father works. It's all his orchestrations. It's all his revelations. It's all his truth. It's all his light that's being shown upon the darkness. Rejoice, brethren. This is me still speaking. Rejoice, brethren. Be happy. Be honored that the Father loves you and would reveal these things to you, for he cares for you. So back to the article again. As always, Yahweh honored his word. Genesis chapter 22 tells how Yahweh did provide the burnt offering with a ram that was trapped by his horns in the thicket. See, it's all here. So Abraham made the sacrifice with the offering provided by Yahweh. Here is Christianity in the older part of the Testament. I will not call it the any longer because I will not help the Jews to deceive you. The older part of the Testament. It's one Testament. We have nothing of our own to offer in atonement for our sins. It is Yahweh who provides the lamb as the sin offering. Remember, I'm interjecting again, remember that there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. The offering of the beloved Son prefigures the sacrifice of Yeshua as the Lamb of Yahweh. The fact that this promised career was not interrupted by death symbolizes the swift resurrection of Yeshua from the dead. This was so he could continue his promised work on our behalf. For us, the threat of death is not real. Yahweh not only promised us continued life, but also has strengthened our faith by clear demonstration of the power and will to resurrect us. Remember what I said before. I don't know if anyone caught this either. Remember that in the garden, and I told you everything goes back to the garden, in the garden we fell from grace. But in the end, we will have continued life, as he says here, and by the demonstration of his power, he will resurrect us. We will rise. We fell in the garden, and we will rise, be resurrected in the end. Does this not make perfect sense? And that was something, a little gem I put out there. Nobody said a word about it. Not a word. I wonder if people hear these messages that the Father is giving. I really do. It is very fitting that Isaac was specially chosen and called by Yahweh to be our ancestor, as we are specially chosen and called by Yahweh to be his people and to do his will on earth. We are all the children of Isaac. Only by a miracle from the hand of Yahweh did Isaac ever come into existence at all. Remember, this miracle is our miracle too. For without it, we also would not exist today. Only by another miracle from Yahweh did Isaac grow to maturity and become the earthly father of us all. We are the product of that miracle. Yahweh told Isaac, recorded in Genesis 26, verse 4, listen very carefully, please, Nashab, quote, this is the Father speaking, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You can see that that's true, right? You can see that we are the white people, not Jews, not Negroes, not anything. They didn't even know what a nation was, never mind, you know, who do you think created the nations of Africa? Let's be realistic here. So who owns all the countries? We do, the white people. We're under the yoke of Esau at this point, these Edomite, Canaanite Jews, because of the money system. But who has been a blessing to all the nations of the earth? Like he said further back here in this particular sermon, he talked about that we are the ones that gave the dark peoples, you know, the ideas of what nations could be, or toilets, or, anything that's good, cars, anything you can think about, medicines. We have been a blessing to all nations. And let me ask you this question. I already know the answer. Have we been blessed back by these peoples, these dark nations, these seed of the dragon nations? No. We bless them and they curse us, meaning the white people. Do you see evidence that we're being cursed by all the dark peoples today, including the non-white, fake white Jews that pretend they're white? They're not white. Everything's right there for you to see, ladies and gentlemen. It's not far from thee. So, with all our human imperfections, we have fulfilled this prophecy. We have brought the other races, the first sanitation. Well, here he goes. I guess I didn't have to interject here. He's going to tell you this. We have brought the other races the first sanitation they ever knew. We stopped the pestilence. We had previously ravaged their lands. We stopped their murderous tribal wars and brought them peace. As long as we remained in command of their lands, we brought them the only public education they have ever known. We taught them improved methods of agriculture, and then they still weren't able to feed themselves. And when they still weren't able to feed themselves, on many occasions we sent them shipments of food, which saved millions from death by famine. By a miracle, Yahweh created Isaac for a purpose, to be an ancestor of our race, the ancestor. By miracles, Yahweh brought us to the great numbers and power he had promised to us. Yahweh said of us, they shall show forth my praise. Despite our human faults, we have done so. Now, I know when he says we've brought these other nations peace, you were thinking, well, that's not true. Well, it was true, but it's not true any longer, because we're not in control of our nations. And the ones who promised peace, who are the devil's offspring, have brought nothing but war to every land now. Beautiful, because this, we can take a break. We finished this part of Comparé. It was perfectly designed by the Father, it seems, because now we can just take a quick break and we'll go into the book of Isaiah. And by the way, we will be starting at Isaiah chapter 31, where we left off. And so I'm going to play the same song from last week. It's from my The Change album. It's called In the End.
Won't you come my way? Can the raindrops spell your name? Can a snowflake get lost in the rain? Going nowhere and back again. Way back when, in the end. Light my way, left with wonder, I ask again, a million questions of where to begin, going nowhere and back again, way back when, in the end. Thank you. carry all that weight. How can you carry, baby, all that weight? Find the reason to have is to say, to know the answers is to write the play.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to the Saxon's Creed radio show, which is projected from davidjamesboston.com. I must tell you, there's some articles there that you may wish to view. I put one up about the devil doctor that impregnated up to, if not a whole lot more than 100 women with his own sperm. That's my newest article, but I suggest you check out The Sicilian Connection Part 1 and Part 2 and Why I Investigated Eli James, which I will be doing an addendum to very soon. Since they decided to keep running their mouths and lying, we will have to put out the addendum. These people just never learn. All right, so, very interesting what is going on in this world today. And it's all explainable. It's not inexplicable, it's very explainable. Are you ready now with chapter 31, Isaiah? Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because there are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek Yahweh. I don't use that other term. Now listen. See, people trust in the might of men is what he's saying here. They trust in tanks and airplanes because there are many, and in soldiers because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek him. Verse 2, yet he is also wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but it will arise, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Praise you, Father, for doing this, and praise you for not calling it back. In other words, he made a decision that he's going to bring this down upon them. And he's not going to call back the words or call back what he commands. He will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When Yahweh shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is Hopen shall fall down, and shall all fail together. In other words, whoever helps this Egypt against us, or whoever hopes in this Egypt against us, you see? For thus hath Yahweh spoken unto me, this is Isaiah speaking, like as a lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, When a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall Yahweh of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will Yahweh of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. Then shall the Assyrian fall by the sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword, not of a mean man, shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited. And he shall pass over to his strong hold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith Yahweh, whose fire is in Zion, and his furnace in Jerusalem. Chapter 32. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the eyes of them that see shall not be dim. That's pretty good, huh? And the ears of them that shall hear shall hearken. They shall hear. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. Very nice. The vile person shall no more be called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. Let's find out what the churl is. An impolite or mean-spirited person. Like Pastor Steve, he's a churl. So, let's see here. Now, listen very carefully. When it says in verse 5, the vile person shall no more be called liberal, don't misunderstand what he's saying there. In other words, there's a reason why they're calling these vile people today liberals. Because let's look at the word liberal. You basically know what it means, but you see, this is a perversion of the word liberal, what they're calling these liberals today. Open to new behavior or opinions and willing to discard traditional values. Well, that's them, that's for sure. Favorable or respectful of individual rights and freedom. Now, that's not them. You can see that, right? See, these people are intolerant, but a liberal says they're tolerant, unprejudiced. Are liberals today unprejudiced? They're claiming everybody else is full of prejudice, but they're the ones that are full of prejudice. A liberal would be unbigoted, but these liberals today are bigots, aren't they? Broad-minded, open-minded, enlightenment, forbearing, and more and more and more. You see, they're saying progressive is a synonym of liberal. See, but this is a pervert. Today, when they're calling these people liberals, this isn't the true. To be liberal would say, like, if I gave you a portion of food, I could be miserly and just give you a small portion, or I could be liberal and give you a lot. Or I could be merciful to you and give you grace, like the Father does, and plenty of it. But that's not the meaning of these liberals today. They've taken this and they've used a term which is a good term, and they're applying it to evil people. You understand that? That's something important to realize? It says, verse 5 again, the vile person shall no more be called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy. Oh boy, we see plenty of that. And to utter error against Yahweh, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words. The churl is a liar. I'm sorry, but boy, the irony is just blistering. Even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear to my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women. For the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of thy city shall be left. The forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. In other words, your blessings will be given to the beasts of the field. How do you like that? Do you see that happening today? Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. When it shall hail, coming down on the forest, the city shall be a low and in a low place. It shall be low in a low place. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, and that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. Now, I want to just point out something here, that the city will not be a peaceful place. That's where it shall hail. That's where the judgment shall be, and the city shall be low and in a low place. But my people, at the same time, the Father's people, shall dwell in a peaceable habitation. Many of us do. Don't you think that's a miracle and a mercy of itself? That while the world is full of chaos, you can still dwell in a peaceable habitation and in a sure dwelling? And in quiet resting places? Don't you think that's amazing? Because you know why? It says in verse 17 that the work of righteousness shall be peace. So if you are obeying the Father, if you love Him, the Word, and obey the Word, and you do works of righteousness, the work of righteousness shall be peace. That shall be the effect. It says, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. You know, I'm full of joy when I read the Father's words, because they give continual assurances that what He says, He means. And when He says it, it rings true. You see? When he says, and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, I think he's implying to you that you shouldn't be living in the city. He's warned us not to live in the city, because it says in verse 19, when it shall hail, coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low and in a low place. Shall be low in a low place. On to chapter 33. Let's just take a breather for a second. I'm going to take a sip of coffee and think on that for a moment. Is the city, or are the cities of the world, peaceful places? Nay, nay, nay. And I'm not a horse. A horse is a horse, of course, if ever a horse was a horse, a horse. And a horse, the wonderful Mr. Ed. Yeah. Don't quit your day job there, fella. All right, so Isaiah chapter 33. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled. In other words, woe to thee that spoilest, but you haven't been spoiled, so why are you doing that to somebody else? And woe to them that dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. In other words, what I just said to you is, we are the seed of Abraham, and we have been a blessing to all nations, the beast nations as well, the seed of the dragon nations. But we have not spoiled them, and we have not dealt treacherously with them, but they have spoiled us, and they have dealt treacherously with us. He says, when thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. And when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. Sounds like what comes around goes around. Yahweh, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Are you waiting for him, dear brother and sister? I know you are. I know I am. And so we wish him to come. We want him to come and come soon. Yahweh, be gracious unto us. This is verse 2. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. And your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar. And as the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. Yahweh is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. Not to be confused with Zionists, by the way. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of Yahweh is his treasure. Think about that for a moment. My people perish for the lack of knowledge, right? But wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. Now, I'm sure he's not just speaking of somebody at that time. He's speaking of us right now. Still in these times, wisdom and knowledge shall be a stability, no doubt about it, and a strength of salvation. And wisdom is the fear of Yahweh. So the fear of Yahweh is his treasure. And what is that treasure? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of Yahweh. I get it? So the treasure is wisdom when you fear the Father. When you fear what he can do, when you fear him and respect him, when you fear him and obey him like a child would obey and fear his father, a healthy fear, by the way, not a fear like the world's fear. It's a fear, an healthy fear that you know that when you don't obey it, it's not going to go good for you. So you obey because you fear what will happen if you don't obey. And you know what that the ramifications will not be good. Thus, this healthy fear keeps you in line and me in line. Verse 7, behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The wayfaring man ceaseth. He hath broken the covenant, he hath despised the cities, he regardeth no man. The earth mourneth and languisheth. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Now I will rise, saith Yahweh. Now I will be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. Ye shall conceive chaff. Ye shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as a fire shall devour you. And the people shall be as the burnings of lime, as thorns cut up, shall they be burned in the fire. Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Yes. Whom among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? That's a question. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Question. Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Another question. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. Let's look at our politicians. Do they walk uprightly and speak uprightly? Do they speak the truth? Do they not lie and walk crookedly? I'm not a crook, said Nixon, while he made the devil's peace sign that Crowley invented, that also Winston Churchill used that sign. Now, they said that sign meant peace here, didn't they? But Winston Churchill said it meant victory in war, you know what I'm saying? Which is the opposite of peace, right? So do our politicians walk righteously and speak uprightly? Do they despise the gain of oppressions? No, they encourage the gain of oppressions, don't they? Do they shake their hands from the holding of bribes? Do they say, no, we won't be bribed? No, they're all bought off and bought and sold, aren't they? Do they stop their ears from hearing of blood? No. They love to hear about the death of our people. And do they shutteth their eyes from seeing evil? No, as a matter of fact, they create evil and create chaos and death and the shedding of blood, and they love it. So therefore, they will not dwell on high. They will not have a place of defense that shall be the munitions of rocks, and bread shall not be given to them, and waters shall not be sure to them. But those that do stay away from those things, he said, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of the rocks. Bread shall be given unto him, and his water shall be sure. Verse 17, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Let's look that up. Solemnities. The state of being, the quality of being serious and dignified. Hello! The hyena's laughing all the time. But it said that we shall have the state or quality of being serious and dignified. Dignity, ceremony, stateliness, courtliness, majesty, impressiveness, portentousness, splendor, magnificence, grandeur, importance, augustness, formality. The ritual of the church was observed in all of its solemnities, formalities, proceedings, business, rigmarole, ado, ceremony, rite, ritual, celebration, festivity. So what does he say here? Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Father will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For Yahweh is our judge. Yahweh is our lawgiver. Yahweh is our king. He will save us. And yes, may it be so. Thy tacklings are loosed. They could not well strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided. The lame take the prey. And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Isn't it interesting that iniquity and sickness are talked about in the same type of a place? Is this iniquity causing us to be ill? All the iniquity that's about us today, all the chaos. You can see that the iniquity of the hybrid is sick. Sick not only in spirit, but in mind and in body. They have all kinds of diseases, these race-mixed Jews. Diseases that other people don't have. But the hybrid has these problems. They inherit these things. Remember when I read about the doctor, his children that he impregnated these victims with, his sperm, they now have Jewish diseases because they're hybrids. So, and the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. See, if they're not forgiven their iniquity, they must be sick. Is that what it's implying to you? It sure seems that way to me. And we also know that these Pharisees back in the time of Yeshua were very upset when he healed the sick and forgave them for their iniquities. Father, praise and honor and glory be to you, for you are the Most High. There is none that compares to thee. We give thee thanks always for all that thou art revealing, that thou hast revealed, and that thou will reveal. And we ask thee to reveal to your children continually. In the mighty name of Yahweh, we pray it together. Let's move on to the next chapter, and we'll see how much we can get through. This is chapter number 34. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the ear, let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of Yahweh is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of the carcasses, and the mountain shall be melted with their blood. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as the falling fig from the fig tree. Now, the name November means fallen leaves. I'm going to read verse 4 again. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together up as a scroll. And all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. We know about the fig tree, don't we? Casting off her figs untimely. Verse 5, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea. That's the Jews. And upon the people of my curse, to judgment. Remember that now. That's Isaiah, easy to remember, 34, verse 5. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of Yahweh is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For Yahweh hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and the dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of Yahweh's vengeance, and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. We do see a big controversy with the word Zion today, don't we? They've said that they're Zionists. And a Zionist is somebody that says these Idumeans, or these Jews, would be, they're saying that they deserve to have the right to have their own homeland, when the Father said they'd have no right. That is a controversy, is it not? And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. We've seen Israel burning recently, haven't we? It shall not be quenched night or day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste, and none shall pass through it forever and ever. But the cormorant, that's a bird, and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. And the thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof, and it shall be an habitation of dragons and a court for owls. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl shall also rest there and find for herself a place of rest. See, that little land over there is cursed at this point, until the return of Yeshua. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one to with her mate. Seek ye out the book of Yahweh and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. And he hath cast the lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever, from generation to generation shall they dwell therein. Now, it's very hard to understand this. And, things in different places say different things. See, at the end, he shall make that a right land again. But right now, it's a cursed land. And, of course, every foul bird is over there. If, in fact, this is exactly what he's talking about, the land of Zion. It's very interesting. That's all I can tell you. And so we'll leave it at chapter 34 next week. Father willing, we will go on with chapter 35 of Isaiah. I hope you're enjoying all of this. And I hope you're getting the most out of all of this, because this is important. It's important for us. Do I understand everything that I'm reading here in the book of Isaiah? I have to admit, no. But next time I may understand even more. I mean, do you understand everything that it's talking about? But yet we understand many things it's talking about, don't we? This is good for us to be in the Father's Word. It's good for the Father's Word to be in us. Do you like that? It's good for us. I just coined this one. It's good for us to be in the Father's Word, and it's good for the Father's Word to be in us. I just come up with that one. Praise the Father. Yes, let his Word dwell in you richly. Let it be your guide. Love it. Love his word and love his commandments. Obey his word and obey his commandments to the best of your ability. No, we're not perfect. We've got problems. But you just keep on winning battles. If you fall, stand up. Get yourself composed and move ahead. You can do it. You can be an overcomer. Why? Because he said you can, and through him you can. Believe it. You've been listening to Saxon's Creed Radio Show. I'm David James, and until next time, study to show thyself approved.